62. You can see at the very top of this lesson number 9, you can see it's for the week of February 1st, but we're already in the last week of March, so we're about 2 months behind on the dates, but we started late. You know, when we got these books, the quarter had already started, and so we were already a month and a half or two behind when we first started using these flash books, so we're still trying to catch up every so often. I'm going to try to do 2 lessons today. If it doesn't work out that way, that's all right. You know, the quarterly book police won't come get us. We don't think they will. But we're on page 62. This lesson is titled The Gospel Message. And the verse they use is 1, 2, 3, 4 verses, and just kind of note the word gospel in the text, or in the you know, the scriptures that he uses for the introduction. Typically, I like to read those first and then make the summary. So let's read all the verses together on page 62 and just kind of highlight or just note the word gospel as we're going through. First one's Mark chapter 16, beginning of verse 15. He, meaning Jesus, said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Just a couple of key words in that. I circled preach, obviously, since the title is the gospel. We are to preach the gospel. And then the response should be believe and be baptized. The second verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel," is our word. "I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you," that would be the gospel, "unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." A couple of words that I just highlighted that I thought were from my memory or to review on. I declare. That seemed good. Of course, going to declare the gospel. I declare. You received what he preached, they took in. And then he says, "and in which you stand." Well, stand on what some committee thought of, or what man made up, or what we thought was a great idea, or a philosophy. No. The gospel that was preached, Paul says, that's what you received. And that's upon which you stand. That's a solid, firm foundation. By which also you're saved. So it's a salvation message. And then that "if," hold fast that word. So just becoming a Christian, being baptized, is not just a singular action. Now, as a completion of the process, we can wipe our hands off and then go our way. No, now we have to hold fast that same word that was preached. Galatians chapter 1, beginning of verse 10. I marvel. I'm amazed. It's amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Different gospel? Which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, let me emphasize that. Let me say it again. As we've said before, though now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. John?
I don't remember, but does he write that in all the rest of his letters to like the Ephesians?
Not this specific kind of language.
Yeah.
Now, there's other places where he says, like in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, hold fast to that which is good. They'll prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. There's similar language, but not that precise situation where it says you're cursed if you...
They must have had some problems with wolves trying to...
You look at that opening phrase, I marvel that you are so soon removed.
Yeah.
I marvel. So that's the problem. So that's why perhaps that strong rebuke is coming back with these words, right? The opening of the letter.
Yeah.
You have to remember, in that area, though, you got the Judaizing teachers that are trying to bring the church
Galatia
back into
the old
law with some modifications, right, so it doesn't look bad to them.
That's right. Yeah, Galatia, just that northeastern in the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, real close to this Palestine, Judea, Israel area.
Were they as bad as the Corinthians?
Corinthians had different problems.
Corinthians were more
moral. They were more pagan.
Yeah, immoral.
Different type problems.
Yeah. Okay. But in this one, see, Paul was just there on that first journey. So he says, I preach, you received. Yeah. And now I've left. And now I'm getting this message. So he writes back, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you unto another gospel, which is not another. Only there's some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So then he says, even if I come back, this is me, and I preach something different than what I preached the first time, and that what you receive, don't even believe me. I'm not going to come back and change. If I did come back and change the message, that first message, don't believe it. Even if you think you received an angelic message, and it's different than what I preached to you, don't believe it. There's some people today that think, I think, God's called me through this dream or vision or something else. God doesn't talk that way anymore. That was the Old Testament. Hebrews 1, God in these last days has spoken to us through His Son. Not through hardships, car accidents, illnesses, dreams, visions, illusions. Yeah. Spirit directly,
people who left
through councils. Nobody can change God's message. I'm not gonna get two chapters. I get kind of off for a moment, and get to belabor a point here.
Fine, we already have the spring book.
Yeah, that's right. Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 13. Again, the key to the word of this whole chapter is gospel. In Him, meaning Jesus, Ephesians 1, verse 13, in Him you also trusted after. What's the basis or the foundation of your trust? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why are you standing on that message? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, meaning Jesus, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who, meaning the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. All right, so now you have the gospel again. It's the gospel of our salvation. When you hear it and receive it, take it to heart and believe and are baptized. That formulates the gospel of your salvation. All right, in this introduction, they're just almost a summary, and I just kind of highlighted the main points, anything that I have in yellow in my book. Key, to me anyway, key sentence, summary sentence, It just states the conclusion, the fact of the matter. First one, the word gospel means good news. Certainly that's good news to people who are enslaved in sin and don't have a way out. You know, I'm guilty as charged. Throw up my hands in despair. Oh, but wait, I have good news. I have good news. And there's people like that still in our generation that think, I don't know, I can't get out of my predicament. You know, I'm just sin sick. There's no hope for me. I'm just too bad to be saved. I've committed horrible deeds. God cannot forgive me. Not only have my deeds been horrific, but I've committed them over and over again over a long period of time. There's no forgiveness for me. Oh, no, no. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's good. The good news to everybody. He didn't say, oh, they hold back on those Corinthians. they're beyond salvation. No. You go to every creature. That's good news. Scripture also, right in the very middle of that first paragraph, Scripture also indicates that the gospel must be obeyed. I just circled the words must be obeyed. The gospel. It's nice to, we have that gospel message. It got out to everybody. Yeah, that's fine, but the gospel has to be obeyed. Next one, first sentence of the next paragraph. Because Paul understood the value of the gospel, he declared, Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's right. I'm not ashamed of this message. I'd be ashamed of some other messages, you know, especially that I hear some preachers preaching. I'd be almost embarrassed. You know, you're saying that? Almost like you don't have to do much or just go your own way. It's a feel-good religion. It doesn't matter what. No. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that gospel, is the power of God, God's power, to salvation for everyone who believes, Jew first and also the Greek, of everybody. The value of the gospel. The next one, since I highlighted, is in the bottom of that middle paragraph, because the entire world needs to hear the gospel. The entire world, everybody. Don't leave anybody out. The next paragraph down, still on page 63, the bottom paragraph, the last half of the sentence, we must acknowledge it as God's message. That's the power in it. You know, if someone said, oh, but our committee has come up with a great idea. Well, fine, but that's not the power of God. It's the power of the committee and world's wisdom, man's wisdom. But the gospel is God's power. God's power. And at the very bottom of page 63, don't alter it. And that was our Galatians chapter 1 verses. Don't alter it. So in his introduction in these chapters, I hope you know, he's really giving you an overview of the chapter. The rest of the chapter, as I always try to explain, he takes each verse that he's listed in the introduction and almost giving you a commentary on the verses. He stops and explains almost each verse. So in Mark chapter 16, see the second sentence of the paragraph underneath the bold print. If individuals are going to be held responsible for obeying it, obviously they must have an opportunity to hear and respond to it. So the command is go into all the world. Or preach the gospel to every creature. You know, get the message out. It's a message of salvation. We need to make sure people hear that message. That's the Great Commission. And then obviously the conclusion, because it's conditional, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Don't change that. Don't change it. Comment or question? Let me just go through this and preaching it. Well, neither does my answer, so maybe.
I was at Balboa on Friday, and they had an award ceremony going on, and they actually, the first time I've ever seen a female chaplain given the invocation. Mm. And then
television programs that are on in the evening now?
I don't even watch it. I watch the old stuff anymore because, yeah, they throw stuff on there that click.
And that's why, you know, Paul was down so soon. I marvel he's so soon removed from the gospel that I preached on you. That's illustration. The world, it's illustration of what the world does. Some people think just because the world makes, and they're legitimate, they can make laws for women to be hold government offices, heads of corporations, anybody. And so they take that and they think, oh, well, you need to bring that, what you see in society, into the church, you know, into the congregations. So because there are women have leadership roles in society, they think it's okay for them to have leadership roles in the church. And the Bible doesn't authorize that. Those are two different entities. And so by following the Bible, you may not like what's going on. You know, so you're narrow-minded. No, we're biblical. But because you see that in society, you think, oh, we got to have bring the church up to the 21st century. No, we need to take it back. Back to Jerusalem. Yeah, that's right. So we're going to see a lot of things in society today that are not authorized. On page 65, the next verse he uses was 1 Corinthians 15. And again, the preach the gospel which you received, by which you're saved, if you hold fast to that which was preached. The conditions. So I just kind of circled a couple things. On that opening paragraph, the passage declares that the Corinthians continued salvation, which was initially obtained by obedience to the gospel, depended upon their willingness to hold fast to that word. So just as we were saved by the gospel, we need for salvation to continue and not lose it, we need to continue in that word or in that gospel. Then the last one down at the bottom, the verse in Galatians chapter 1, bottom page 65. You turn the page if you have a quarterly. The very top sentence, no alterations. Don't add to the book, don't take away from it. No other gospel. No other gospel. Then the gospel of our salvation that he uses in Ephesians chapter 1. Again, it's just a quick commentary on those two verses 13 and 14. In the applications, just the first sentence of each paragraph. On the applications, the bottom of page 66, the gospel must be proclaimed to the world. We've just given some dialogue on that. On the next page, the first sentence of the paragraph. Some subjects are more important than others. Yeah. I have to explain that one, I guess. But some subjects are vital to salvation. Maybe that's the way I should put it. They're necessity. They're truth. And we can't change it in any way. Maybe that's what the author has in mind with that statement. The first sentence of the last paragraph of the chapter. We must never allow the gospel message to be polluted or changed. Don't change it. Yes, Faye? In our world, you will never rid that. Jim and Paul told Timothy, things will wax worse and worse. So in society.
It's their fault,
pardon me?
It's us Christians' fault for allowing it to happen.
Some things you can't stop. It's our task to make sure the gospel is out there. God will give the increase, and he said his word will not return void. So my personal responsibility is, as Jesus gave the charge to his apostles or disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They have no control over the results. Is it? Paul said in Corinthians, one planted, one watered, but God gave the increase. So our job, as you said, Faye, is to just make sure that gospel gets out there, and we hope it will sow in good hearts. And then there'll be enough people that will change the course of society, as the evil seems like now is the pendulum is swung this way. Hopefully it can come back again. And you will see that in society. So Faye, perhaps it's just right now in our generation, we may not live long enough to see it go back the other way. Because we sometimes see it even with the proverbial Bible Belt. It's not as strong as it used to be, at least in a one person's opinion here. but perhaps as time goes by, it'll swing back. Because I think that's the way society is in a lot of times. It goes one way, then goes this way. So, but like you said, our job is to make sure we get the good news out. Next chapter, on page 69, covers two topics. You could have made a chapter out of each. Repentance and confession. Repentance and confession. Several more verses. In fact, a page and a half. Isn't it? Page and a half of verses. So let's just, it's like that. I always like to read all the verses first so you have the information, and then we'll make some comments. On page 69, the topic is repentance and confession. The first verses that he listed have to do with the subject of repentance. Acts 2, beginning of verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. In other words, that message penetrated. It cut deep, right? To the heart. Took it to heart. And so they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." And there's a conjunction there. Tied in with something else. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of God's Spirit or the Holy Spirit. So anytime you see that when you look at it, repent and be baptized, and then it has the word for, remission of sins comes after repentance and being baptized. The next verse he uses is in Acts 3, verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. So again, his introduction is, Jesus has fulfilled sufficient prophecies. And he said, you know that. So therefore, based upon that information, Jesus' ministry, fulfillment of scriptures, there's a requirement on your part. Repent. And, this is an interesting phrase, and be converted. And be converted. Not just kind of turn your life around, okay, I've not been a bad boy in society, I'm going to turn my life around and be a community-minded. Well, no, now be converted. not just to good manners, but to Jesus. It's the context. Be converted. And then it says, now when you do that, so that your sins may be blotted out. So when you are converted, you're not converted again just to good morals. No, you're converted to God, the Godhead, who made a way for our salvation. And it says that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing. Oh, I like that. I like that phrase. Times of refreshing. You know, you work up a sweat. Oh, that beverage. Well, a good one, yeah. That's 7 Up. Or that cool water. Oh, it's a time to refresh. Oh, it's refreshing. You know, it's like kids, when it's on a hot day, you run through the spray tanks. Refreshing. You know what refreshing is? Well, on the spiritual side, we need to have that same sense, that same feeling. When we come to God, God's way, it's an feels good. Oh. And then when we do that, and that he may send the Christ who was preached to you before. So whenever that time comes, whenever God sees fit, when there's people repent, I don't know when that day will be, but then God will send, call over to his son. Now, son, go call my children home. It'll be over. How long God is going to wait, I don't know. Kind of like the end of the book of Revelation, the phrase is, yea, come Lord Jesus. Well, since I'm on God's side, I'm saying, yea, come Lord Jesus. But at the same time, I'm looking at this other side, wait a minute, I still have a few more that I want to be gathered in. So on one side, I'm saying, yea, come Lord Jesus, but please, Jesus, wait a little longer. I have a few more loved ones I want to get in. So it's kind of a mixed blessing. The next verse he uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning of verse 8. Even if I made you sorry with my letter, the first letter, this is 2 Corinthians, so he wrote the first one. So they've corrected themselves, hopefully. So even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorry, or your sorrowness, your sorrow led to repentance. For you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. In other words, that phrase, not to be regretted, don't ever be sorry you repented. That's the meaning of that, in a sense. Don't regret repenting. Your sorrow produced repentance, leading to salvation. That's not to be regretted, that you turned and came back and got back in God's favor. Don't ever regret that decision. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Proved yourselves. When you know to do right and you do it, that should have that good feeling. I understand the requirements, and I've complied. Seasons of refreshing. We try to instill that as parents in our children, even in society. There's just something good about that feeling of that I've done what I'm supposed to do. You may have not received a reward in your hand. Maybe not received anything back material or any value, but just, we need to teach that to our children and to one another. There's just that sense of satisfaction, that warm, fuzzy feeling that's worth something. Knowing you did right and you didn't receive any kind of praise or accolades or treasure, I just did something right. And that should Matthew chapter 10. Now he changes the subject to confession after repentance. In fact, let's just kind of go to your booklet, and we'll just talk about repentance in closing, and then we'll come back next week and we'll read the verses on confession and the section on confession. So let's look at repentance. So I'll guide you through this. Page 71. Subject is repentance. Well, at the very bottom of page 70, the very bottom sentence, he mentions the Old Testament prophet Micah. And in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and it continues on the top of page 71, the verse says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Well, in those phrases, the word repentance is not there, but that's what repentance looks like. You know, when we have served our own selves and gone our own way, when we repent, a couple definitions we can put in here, but one is a turn around. You turn away from something and you turn towards something when you repent. When you repent, you turn away from that which you were doing wrong, whether it's attitude or action, and then you turn toward God in attitude and action. So it's a turn away and a turn to when you repent. Change your mind, change your action. And that's what Micah said repentance would look like. The first sentence on page 71 in the middle paragraph, repentance is more than remorse. Sorrow alone is not enough. Remember, it's a turning. But you can still walk toward your wrongs and say, "Well, I'm sorry, I'm in this mess," and never change. So yeah, I'm what a predicament. Yeah, I'm sorry I did that. Boy, it sure hurts. Now look at all the grief that's come up on me because I did this. Oh, I'm sorry I did that. But you got to have to say, "I won't do that again." Ah, there we get our start. There's your repentance, your turning. I'm making up my mind and showing it by my action. I don't want to do that. That's repentance. On page 72, and this will be the last one I'll mention with you. Obviously, repentance doesn't stand alone. So when on Acts chapter 2, you know, very familiar verse with us, when they cried out, "What shall we do?" because they're cut to the heart. They believed that they were guilty of crucifying the Christ. They were convinced they'd murdered the Messiah. So they stopped Peter and the apostles' sermons, and they said, "What shall we do? Is there anything we can do? I'm so sorry." And so Peter says, "Yes, there is something you can do. Repent and be baptized. There is something that you can do." So, all right, so we'll pick up the lesson.